we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, if you were not here in the form of the Holy Spirit and the pillar of fire, we would never be able to shout on that glad day around the wedding supper, "We are here." For Lord, it is your presence here that will give us our presence there, and we appreciate that so much. We know, Lord, that you've descended with the shout, the message, the word, the voice of the archangel to raise the dead, and the trump of God to assemble and bring us together in the ascent to that great and glorious wedding supper of 3.5 years, or whatever complete duration, Lord, to come back then and reign and rule with you in a millennial time upon the earth, which we know so little of, Father. We really know so little of it, but we know it's going to be wonderful because the glory that you have placed in our hearts and minds at this age, Lord, and the glory we've seen by your manifestation revelation will continue to get brighter. Yes, Lord, we know that really this is almost a negative in compared to the positive. Now help us in the study of your word, Lord, to just relax and to believe and know the truth, Father, to set us free. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're to number 28, and who is this Melchizedek? And unfortunately, we're just only about page 21, but pretty soon we'll be able to start just reading and catching up some points that are in that. Now, in looking into and thereby discussing the exact meanings of certain words and especially appellations, names of persons or things, we have found that our previous understandings of certain words were not sufficient to truly give us the same depth of revelation as the prophet had when he was teaching various subjects. And that is true. If we knew exactly and precisely the meanings of the words that Brother Branham used, we would have been able to follow him much better, but we weren't able to. And as we hear or read his sermons, we can still be in that precarious position, or we could be in that precarious position of not really knowing what he said. So it's very necessary to ask help of the Almighty God in that we learn to accept and use words with the same understanding as Brother Branham did. Now there again, you will find that people did not accept the words with the understanding Brother Branham had, though he had the true spiritual, correct understanding. And as he told the Pentecostals, and it could have fallen off on us too, he said, "You people do not like the word predestination. I will use the word foreknowledge." And of course, that's very bad. Although the words are correctly connected one with the other in a sequence, you cannot do that, because even as you could take silicon and make glass, you simply cannot use the word silicon for glass and vice versa. You have to be correct. And so Brother Branham was not correct with the people on the grounds that they refused to listen to him and use the correctness of the word themselves. And so the much and good information was completely bypassed. Now, we must not fall into that category. So therefore, we are still in a precarious position if we do not know precisely the meaning of the words. Now, it would indeed be a terrible catastrophe to be found wanting, as the Pharisees were, in the book of John, the 8th chapter. Now let's just see where there is a void of understanding and what happens. In John 8 and 43, Jesus said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word." Now you see, you don't understand what I'm saying. You can't hear my word. You can't understand it. There was a great void there. The Pentecostals could not accept predestination when he used it, so he had to just come around about them. Did they ever understand? The answer is no. Now watch, in verse 47, "He that is of God heareth God's words." Now if we believe God was in the prophet, as Brother Branham said, when the pillar of fire, which of course encased God, and he just used the term because the pillar of fire was noticeable and seen. He said when God was in Moses, or the pillar of fire, he was God to the people. And the words that came forth were the actual words of God. God, the prophet veiled God, and the word was veiled in the prophet. But when those words came forth, they were no longer veiled, and Moses no longer veiled God, and he was no longer veiled to the people, providing they really believed who he was. Now he said, "He that is of God heareth God's words." You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. This lets us know plainly that Brother Branham's message is not going to be a mystery to those who are the children of God. Now let's face it. We cannot bat our heads against the door and bat our brains around and say, well, nobody can understand it. Now, we had that happen up in a city in Canada, and this man that said he believed the message and found it, he no more believed than nothing. He said, brother, before the man died, he said, Brother Branham was not a prophet. And he told my wife, and he told us categorically, he said, nobody can preach in Brother Branham's sermons. I don't have much trouble. Now, look, not trying to be in opposition to anybody, we've got to understand these things. Is that of God or is it not of God? Is that of God or is it not of God? Are these messages inspired of God or are they not? Now, that's what it boils down to. Jesus categorically said, you are not going to get it. I cannot come across to you. You cannot apprehend it because you are not of God. But he said, my sheep hear my voice. Now, that does it. There is no need to fuss and to fume or to figure you cannot get it, because you and I can get it. We are able to. And we must begin to understand that we are... there was a mixed multitude here in John 8. Brother Branham preached to a mixed multitude. There's nobody that doesn't. There are going to be those who get it and those who do not. Now, let's just take an example of one word, an appellation, a name, a noun. And the word is Jesus. Just look at that word. I've covered it before for you, but just briefly. If one is not aware that Brother Branham continually also used that noun, as did Paul, that person will have very grave problems. Now, let's find out how the Apostle Paul used that name Jesus, and how Brother Branham continued to do so, because Alpha is Omega. He said, how wonderful. Just think, the same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul is here explaining the word and revealing the word. So therefore, if the one today is here and was here, is here and was revealing through Brother Branham, then it would have to be the identical revealer as it was the Apostle Paul. All right, and Paul, let's take a look at Acts the 9th chapter. Beginning 3-5, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. Now right away somebody said, well, that was the light that shone from the throne of Jesus up there in the mercy seat. Wham! That's not true at all. That's not true at all. If Brother Branham said so correctly, you'd never get a Jew like Paul to call anything Lord, unless he sure was absolutely identified in his own heart and mind that was the Lord. You see, it was God himself. Okay. Now to verse 17. And then Ananias went his way and entered the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared. Now what appeared? A light. All right? Are you getting used to the name Jesus? And it's tough, I know. Because you know what? Some of you are so hog-headed, you're not sheep-headed, you can't tell me anything. And you can get in the pulpits and preach. Now, if I'm right, brother, sister, there are people, preachers today, blaspheming the Word of God. Yeah. If I am wrong, I'm blaspheming the Word of God. This is not a fence-sitting occupation you are in, whether you know it or not. That's why some of you right now can't understand how some people are so serious and others so fly by night. You say, well, if the person had something, he wouldn't be that kind of a person. Everything comes ahead of God. You can't do that, brother, sister. We could go into a lot of points here, but we'll just leave it at that. Even Jesus that appeared to thee in the way, as thou camest, hast sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost, and look at the predestinating, electing for knowledge of Almighty God. This man, Paul, was already sealed by the Holy Ghost as that man that God would use, and he wasn't even born again. Remember, God always does the same thing all through all ages. Even Jesus came like us, Brother Branham said. We'll look at that later on. All right. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We'll get in a second here. And verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more, because he put off that body of flesh and returned to a pillar of fire. So, well, I'm going to know him after the flesh. Go ahead and be a hypocrite, be a fool, it's your privilege. So I don't think I want to get my mind off that man that had the nail prints. That's fine. Go ahead. You can be a complete fool thinking you're adoring God and worshiping God. That's your business, not mine. I'm not going to run your lives. But the more and more I talk of Jesus, I know more and more to that spirit in the pillar of fire. You say, what about the man on the mercy seat now on the throne? We'll talk about that. No problem at all. And you connect this with Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, which Brother Branham categorically took back to Genesis 18. God Elohim before the tent wherein sat Sarah, and God with Abraham outside conversing just before the promised son. And remember, Alpha is Omega, and the Alpha that Brother Branham used was always Genesis 18, and God discerning according to Hebrews 4 and 12, just exactly as William Branham did it. That's the Omega right at that point. What we are seeing is John 8 and 42, plus some other scriptures. Jesus said, If God your Father you'd love me, for I proceeded forth and came out from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And in John 1 and 18, no man has seen God any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father hath thoroughly declared and led him forth by word. Now John 8:42 and 1:18, what is that? That is what we read over here. As Acts 9 and 17. And Ananias went his way and said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto you in the form of a pillar of fire came to have me lay my hands on you that you could then receive the Holy Ghost and be rid of your blindness. And notice also in Acts 22:7-14, and I fell under the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, Arise, go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things which are appointed unto thee to do. See? And I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me. I came to Damascus, into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood before me and said, Brother Saul. Certainly, this was the Son of God. I don't care if he was in the hog pen raising some kind of ruckus and chopping off people's heads. He answered for it, don't worry. He suffered. Receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one. He was a man born out of due season, never saw him. But he saw this one. See? So Jesus is not to be considered exclusively in the realm of the man who has now climbed upon the Father's throne. Well, you say that mixes up my theology, makes it rough thinking. Be my guest. A story for you, baby. That's your tough luck. I go through the same thing. I don't understand all mysteries. But you ready to receive it? If you don't, you don't go any further. You say, hey, that's right. There's something there. If you don't, you're finished. No, I'm nice to you. You might think I'm being rotten. But Brother Don Keller told me that some fella heard my tape and he thought I abused you people terribly. Are you getting abused? If you are, well, I'm sorry for you. You don't go through half what I go through. And you won't either. You won't. No way. Okay, let's go to Acts 26, 12 to 15. Just see what he said here. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, and at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, hey, we got something added here. Do you ever find that Brother Branham seemed to add to some of his illustrations and some of his talks with God and things? Oh, we're straight lacing. Now, if that was really God, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, get the computer, 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, gosh. The prophet can tell you exactly what God said and spread it in 16 different directions. It never changes as the essentiality is concerned. What God really said. So Paul's add to this. See? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Man born out of due season. But he saw him. So this Jesus that you're looking at is a little different from the Jesus you were looking at. There's a mystery in here. Absolutely a mystery. God in office, the Son standing there. Hard to understand. I don't pretend to know it all, never will. Now from these scriptures we know positively that neither Paul nor Ananias and now Brother Branham, we're not speaking of the body of the man known as Jesus. We know positively that neither of those, and Brother Branham also, was not speaking of the body. This is not now, that is at this time, the Son of Man who actually was the Son of God by virtue of his source. But today it is the Son of God as the Holy Ghost in a pillar of fire. God had given us the gift of his Son in the form of the Holy Ghost. You say, that's a great mystery. I never said it wasn't. But the point is, are you ready to accept it? Are you going to go back to the old Trinitarian concept in your old way of thinking? Well, Jesus is the man that takes care of that. Now there's the Holy Ghost. Now there's the Father. And I got to get Humpty Dumpty Doo just running the mist. No, can't do it. You got to just take it. And I'm saying this. Don't try to figure it. Just believe it. Because that's what you're looking at. All right. Now that's enough for that illustration. We go back to the word or the pronoun you. What was you or me, according to Brother Branham? As the prophet sent to give the bride a message of understanding, you are the real you, which has its beginnings in God. The very beginning of each one of us, if we are a son of God, is in God himself. We are a part of God. Now, let's go back to John 3:16 and look at it. And remember, you cannot change what God said. John 3:6, I beg your pardon. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, he tells you that, then the spirits can have spirits and flesh can have flesh. Now, plain English, dogs have dogs, cats have cats, horses have horses, pigs have pigs, people have people. Now, the word born means to issue forth from. The beginning always was there. Foreknowledge and begetting go together in the omniscience and the omnipotence of God. Now, I said a mouthful, but just let it sit there. We were in him. How? That is God's business, not ours. But it must be accepted that we, part of us, never had a beginning. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So God being Spirit to give birth to sons, that which emits or proceeds from Him, which is issuing forth from a source, is birth. So therefore, we to begin with and everlastingly are Spirit, and that Spirit is God's Spirit. Now you say what you want. I don't care about theology. I care about the Bible. One, a part of God. Two, an attribute of God. Three, a seed or germ of God. Four, a gene of God. And remember, when you talk of genes, you talk of chromosomes within the genes. You're talking of structure. Life that can structure. See? That's why it's so important to feed on the Word. If you just feed on good physical things, you can help your body. But to become strong internal, you've got to use spiritual things, because there's a gene and a chromosome, spiritual as well as a physical. And Brother Branham said, feed the Christ within you. The Indian said, the dog, the white dog, he gets upper hand if I feed him the best. Number five, a son of God. Number six, a son of the Spirit. Number seven, a son of faith. Number eight, a son of Abraham. Number nine, Messiahs, collectively called Mrs. Jesus, and other appellations. Now, all these titles with their inherent attributes and designations spell out number 11, which is soul. So your soul, part of God, attribute, seed or gene, son of God, son of Spirit, son of faith, son of Abraham, Messiah. All of those mean one thing. Each one of us is genuinely part of the Spirit, the life of God Himself. S-O-U-L. We are definitely, each one of us, a soul. That's what you're looking at. And that soul can be called a part of God, a son of God, a gene of God, sons of Abraham, son of faith, every one of those appellations. Thus, it is the soul's body, and the soul's spirit, and the soul's mind, and the soul's everything, because the soul must give account in that day for all of it. So we're looking at, then, inherently, what is the real you, what is the real me? See? Thus the soul's body, it's the soul's spirit, the soul's mind, etc., etc., as we are designating true ownership and responsibility to some owner. So therefore, the great thing is looking at the soul. Now, to see something pertinent, we might go back to Genesis 1, 26 to 28. And, of course, it's the Bible that's always pertinent. And it says, and God said, let us make man our image. After our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps upon you. And the Brother Branham said that was God speaking to the Son. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created him. What was it? It was God was in Christ, so God's in Christ doing this. And God blessed them and said, let them be fruitful. Jesus said, the words I speak are my Father's words. Multiply, replenish earth, subdue the dominion of the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth. And then in 2 and in 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And with it, 20 to 23, Adam gave names to all the cattle, yet there was not found a helpmeet for Adam. And 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And in Genesis 4, 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God hath appointed another seed. Now, what we're looking at here is God setting in order the formula or the regimen whereby he would bring all of his sons into the earth, which he did through Adam. You notice, first of all, he starts with the spiritual. Now, Adam distinctly would have to be a portion of Almighty God. And that would be the life stream that he set up, whereby these souls, because people are called souls, would come into this world. And, of course, we understand now what God did. He put him into a body here. And in this body, he had it so arranged that they would bring forth children unto him. Now, I'm going to bring a thought here to you. And we go, first of all, to Genesis 2 and 7 again. And the Lord God breathed forth man of the dust of the ground, and breathed in his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, this is the place where God has the spiritual put into the physical in order to propagate. Because there's no problem for God to propagate spirit unto spirit, because God is spirit, and he bringeth forth his spirits as a part of him. But now, because he's going to be a redeemer, he puts him into flesh. And now the flesh, therefore, has to have a method and does have a method whereby these sons are brought forth which already possess a soul of some description, whether it be of God or not of God. Because remember that Jesus Christ himself said, the Son of Man is the sower of the seed, and these plants are men. And the one group is wheat and another group is tares. And remember, the devil is credited for planting the tares. In other words, the lineage is not of God, period, though creation is of God. Now, Brother Branham said, Cain was never in the lineage. He never was, he can never be. Proving that Adam was not his father. Now, we're looking at a vehicle whereby these sons can come into the physical existence and concept. Okay, now let's go to the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter. And this is where we're going to clear up some things as we go along, hoping, trusting the Lord. All right, 9 and 10. And I may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Okay, where does generation come from? It doesn't come from the woman. Now, I'm sorry, but the Jews are so messed up and so horribly cantankerous and miserable, they say that if your mother's a Jewess, you are a Jew. That is a lie. Now, let me prove it to you. No woman has in her body what it will take to produce a male. She does not have the Y chromosome. The male alone has the Y chromosome. The male also has the X chromosome. So, the Word of God is explicit, and Brother Branham, in his language, confused many people because he said the male has the hemoglobin. Now, why did he say it? Every scientist says, well, now, Brother Branham made a tragic mistake. Every doctor, every chemist, anybody that knows anything about anatomy said, well, there's something wrong somewhere. Let's go back to the Word of God. Now, you can do what you want with it, but I'm going to take you right to over here to Leviticus, the 17th chapter. We're going to start at the 10th verse. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, of stranger and sojourns among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth the blood, will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, you tell me where the chromosomes come from. You say they come by the reproductive organs. Just take out the blood and see what happens. Gone. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your sins. For it's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now there you are right there. Why? Because that is where it has got to come from. This is the life that God placed. This is not just an ordinary life we're talking about. This is what you might call a life within a life, as it were. Although that's not perhaps true. Because remember, there's nothing said about Adam having different kinds of lives. Now, he has different kinds of motivation and expression. I better put that back to just not the expression to get you confused. There are different types of motivation. Also motor. We'll look at that in just a little while and show you what I mean here. Now, the blood maketh the atonement for the soul. Why? Because it's representative of the soul itself. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl, that may be eaten, he shall even pour the blood thereof and cover it with dust. Pour the blood out. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Now notice what it said. You make an atonement, because you see that's where that life is. Now people try to tell you somehow that you are not a son of God. You get a son of God when you're born again. God does some mystical thing. That is the life in the pit of hell. You always were or you always weren't a son of God. And you have a normal vehicle here that God puts in, Brother Branham, called natural election. And you've got to respect the fact you cannot take blood, eat it, or anywise have a thing to do with it, except sacrificially unto the Lord God, because the life is in the blood. Absolutely, the life is in there. That was what happened when the serpent got a hold of Eve and seduced her and mixed the two lives up. And within the life stream now of everybody lies the particle of whether you're a child of God or you're a child of Satan, a serpent seed. So there's a great mystery concerning the blood. Now, what I'm aiming at to tell you, go a little further here. Cover it with blood. For it is the life of, verse 14, for it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore, said the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, no need at all. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Who said your blood should be cut off? And so on. Now, what I'm looking at here, to bring it to you, is this. Levi was in the loins of Abraham. And according to this, Brother Branham is 100% right concerning the hemoglobin. He's talking in the lines of the pure stream. Now, it is true the woman has a part too, but she is simply the bedding ground. And she needs chromosomes and genes, the same as the man does. Because they're going to produce between them what would have been produced by Adam alone if God had wanted it that way. But he simply split the two of them. So now they're both engaged in procreation, but the woman has no life. She does not supply or become a supplier. It is the male entirely, according to the Word of God, and we can, as I say, our proof lies in the fact that the woman does not have the Y chromosome. She cannot produce it. There is no way the female or the female race would continue. That's right. Because she cannot produce. The production of life lies in the male, period. Now, the woman is a great part of it because she's a helpmeet. She's like an Amazon. But we're trying to get the picture here that you'll have an understanding of what we're talking about. Of how this life came on down. How the souls came on down. All right. You are a soul. And you are a soul on the grounds that God ordained the way you would come as a soul or a gene or a seed or a germ of Almighty God. And he put it into the natural. That's why he had, and when the natural went astray, which God knew would go astray, he then used the woman, but it was exclusively of God, for he created an egg that the sperm that God created, which was the life of God, could go to and produce a God being of a structure that was never produced before. Never produced before. You're looking at the only begotten. Remember, there's several begottens in the Bible concerning Jesus. All right, you are a soul. You are a person regardless of body and spirit. That's right. You're a person, just the same as Adam was. You are a part of God. Absolutely. So now let's review what we studied the last week, and I'm just going to read it to you. And I want to go on. We'll try to put it all together. Now you, seed. That's a seed, a person, a soul. But to what degree is the personality advanced at the time a spirit body would have been in order for you? You bypassed a spirit body. So you didn't bypass a physical body.
Did you?
No way. So therefore, God had the physical set up to take care of the spiritual. And he's got the spiritual set up to take care of the physical. Now, just let your thinking go. As it says in Job 38, where were you when all the sons of God shouted for joy? Now, it says all the sons of God shouted for joy. Is this strange then? Now, listen to me carefully. Is this strange in the light of the fact when Mary, the mother of Jesus, appeared before Elizabeth? Huh? And the baby jumped in her womb with the name of Jesus. So you're getting your picture. Where were you? Yeah. Recognized a son of God somewhere around the throne. Recognized and known. But bypassing that particular form. Now, historically in time, time has been going on progressively with the stream of God life, Zoe. The ability to form from created substance another body. Just like all nature out there does the same thing. In that was God. In God was the ability to bring a body. Started way back in Jesus, that light that appeared. The beginning of the creation of God. God starting to create himself into a human form. God's going to do it. And he starts back there in a form. Now, time's been going on progressively with the stream of God life, or Zoe, intermingled with all so-called human life. And God calls forth his own in his own time in that stream of light. Election through Abraham. Election. Billions and billions of seed all mixed in that stream of life in there. Nobody can do a thing about it but God. He calls forth his own in his own time, and though the vessel be earthen and therefore subject to all temptation and sin, there is a treasure unto the glory and honor of God in that earthen vessel. Now that's what people don't want to recognize. They think, oh, after I'm born again, then I'm a vessel to glory. Hogwash. That's the time that you have the right to call yourself a son of God when deep calls to deep and the eagle scream answers back to you. All sons of every kind are now one lump of flesh and blood. There's no difference, but there's life in there. And in the light of physical time, it is almost too much to believe that we could be knowledgeable personalities with prehistoric information and then be reduced to a position of no memory of that period and come into life a life of struggle through sperm and egg and growth to get back to where we came from and where we once were. So how could it be? Well, you see, people don't want to believe that. That's cult. Cult, yeah. It's a tough situation. But if one recalls the words of Jesus, I came forth out of God. See, go back to God. Glorify thou me with thyself, the glory I had in the beginning. And remember, the prophet said, we came the same way. So we see that the doctrine of devils that teaches reincarnation is based on a reality but goes into terrible delusion. For there is a pre-existence of a stature that we are trying to get back to. Every single thing in the stream of life must have a fulfillment. And the fulfillment has to be what lies in that stream of life that you are in. That's why I said concerning foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is absolutely based upon the seed, or what lies in the seed, what is there. Because it can't be otherwise. They can breed a horse and a mule and get some kind of a jackass. I guess that's what it is, or an ass and get a mule. But they themselves are a hybrid and cannot actually produce a line. You've got to go back to species. There can be mutations and various things that are done. But this is the age when the world's going to end because science is attempting to mingling all seed. Not just a spiritual. They're doing it. And if you think we've seen a few grotesque things just with a bit of AIDS and things like that, my brother, sister, I can see where Brother Branham said, I would sooner take everything that the Knights of Columbus oath said can be perpetrated upon a non-Catholic. I would gladly take it in exchange for 5 minutes in the Great Tribulation. Now, just bat your eyes right back to God tonight. You're not looking at something foolish, brother. Said, listen, this is not going to get to us unless we let it get to us. We've got to realize there's impact in words. And the words that Brother Branham brought us are necessary to be known to us exactly what is meant. What is a son of God? Not a born-again being. Only sons of God get born again. You can't born again a hog and a dog, a sow, and a rat and a fink. Or a reprobate. We were not reprobates. We might have acted like reprobates. And been too good a facsimile. Not so dynamic concerning God. But you cannot be changed from a pig to a lamb. Can't do it. Don't care how you try. See, there's a terrible illusion with reincarnation. We do not get reincarnated. We get incarnated. See, now, to recall Hebrews, the 5th chapter, 5 to 11. It says here also, Christ glorified not himself, he made a high priest, but he that said to him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Another place said, thou art a priest forever, the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. A called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now, parallel it with us in Hebrews 12. Now, just what I read there about Jesus. Now, let's go here to Hebrews 12 and see what it says there. Wherefore, seeing we're encompassed about with so great a coincidence. First verse, let us lay aside every weight. The sin which easily besets us, and run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who with the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, set down the right hand throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. Have you forgotten the exhortation speaks unto you unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you rebuke to him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom receiveth. When you get born again, baptized, that's just your reception. Their purchase price is consummated as far as you and I are concerned. We're right back where we were, you see. But if you be without chastisement, wherever we're all partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. That's what Cain was, a bastard. Bastard to the human race, bastard to his mother, everything else. Completely legitimate. You couldn't tell him a thing. Rose right up against God. Now, if God's in the prophet bringing a redemptive and vindicated word, an identified word, what's in people to rise up against it? They don't even want to change their thinking. Well, I want to think about Jesus on the throne up there. Well, you go ahead and think that. But look at what about that? So, well, that's too big a mystery. Hold it! You're looking at it. What's the mystery? Huh? Come on, tell me. What's the mystery? Here's the Bible. See, here's the Bible. That's right there. What am I at? Book of Hebrews. What's the mystery? Sheet of paper. I got some printing inside it. What's the mystery? You never heard of paper or Bible? That's the trouble. You never heard of that. Now you're hearing about it. That's all. No mystery you're looking at. What's mysterious? The men don't understand, don't mean too much. I don't understand these lights work, but I can sure flip a switch. That takes care of it. All right. You're illegitimate. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence because, stupidly, they knew a little bit, and they wanted us to learn something that was decent from them. So, all right. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto father's spirits and live? The father of spirits. Oh, that's father of angels. No, it's not. It's a father of you and me. Because what is born of spirit is spirit. God is not looking at our flesh. Brother Branham categorically said, God looks at us, not seeing us, because the blood is there and hears our voice and sees our representative, Jesus Christ. Now we're talking not about the pillar of fire, we're talking about the man in whom the pillar of fire was. Will you buy that's the Son of God? So I don't know if I can, because you see Jesus. Well, then you can't buy that you're a Son of God. See? You won't let your minds go. Same old Trinitarian hogwash. Catholic Protestant. I was a reprobate, and hallelujah, Jesus did something for me, gave me my new soul and a new spirit, and hallelujah, you're a hallelujah liar. Plain English, I'm sorry. You've got to get your thinking moving. The thinking has got to change. See now, let us learn this. If Jesus had total recall, which he evidently did, and his history is Hebrews 5:5-11, which I read, and then Hebrews 12:1-2, and he suffered, then you add to it Luke 2:4-7. And Joseph also went out of Galilee, of the city Nazareth, unto Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as his spouse's wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there's no room for them in the inn. Now there's the beginning right there, and it's very, very unusual. Yet that same person stood and he said, all right, now, he said, I had a beginning back there. And Brother Branham said he remembered everything, but you and I bypassed it, so we don't remember. So he's bringing us down to a human level, not some magnified high conception of the pillar of fire. He brings us right down to a level now, because he said, let me read it for you. Now we see here plainly the complete secret of our lives and journey, death, and where we go after we die. Also predestination in plain view here. So we're studying it. Okay, and verse 21 of the same chapter, and when their 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of Jesus, the child, they called his name Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Notice it always goes to conception in the womb. It doesn't go anyplace else, because conception has already started in male and female. And they got to get together, and that does it. But there's no getting together here, whatever. It was simply placed exactly where his gestation should take place. No sex at all. All right, Matthew 2:13-15. Matthew 2:13-15. When they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in dreams, saying, arise, take the young child his mother, flee into Egypt, and I'll bring thee word, and Herod will seek the young child, destroy him. When he rose, he took the young child his mother by night, departed to Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, the boy's in danger. Okay, Matthew 2:19-23. When Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in dreams to Joseph when he's down in Egypt, and took the boy down there. And he said, now rise and take the young child, his mother, go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Notice he said his mother. Doesn't call Joseph the father. He rose and took the young child, his mother, and came to the land of Israel. That's what he did. Okay. With that, we can go to Luke 2. Second chapter, Luke. And we could start at verse 41. And it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. He's 12 years old and in Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And the days are fulfilled as they returned. The child tarried in Jerusalem. Joseph's mother knew it not. And it doesn't say Joseph's father. And they, supposing he'd been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among the kinfolk and the acquaintances. They found him not. They turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. And there they found him, a 12-year-old, sitting in the midst of the temple with the doctors and the learned ones, asking questions and giving answers. And verse 47, they that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee in sorrow. And he said, how is it that ye sought me? Know ye not as being my father's business? They understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. He went to Nazareth with them and substituted them. His mother kept all the sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and men. There you are. Now you're looking at him. You see? Now, and yet after chapter 4, when God led him The Spirit led him to the desert once he was full of the Holy Ghost. He resisted the devil, put him to flight, routed him completely. But in Matthew 26, 36 to 42, he goes to a place called Gethsemane. He's very sorrowful. His soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And he says, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." See, now what we're trying to do is to show you that we're not any different in our journey than he was in his journey. So let the mind receive this and meditate upon it until it becomes a part of us. It becomes not then man's dogma, which is a product of man, nor dogmatic faith, which is a faith based upon no vindicated proof, just man saying it, until it becomes principal doctrine, and thereby dynamic faith and the full persuasion of assurance, as with Abraham before he received the promised son in flesh. Now that's what we're looking at. That kind of faith and persuasion came through the presence or parousia, or the seals. Notice Abraham, the prophet, saw and believed, and Sarah, the wife, was shocked into faith by the dynamics of Hebrews 4 and 12, the discernment. The bride needs a shock treatment to clear her mind of dogma and make that mind free of all man-made creeds and accept the true word of God. Now, what I'm trying to tell you here is this. Jesus Christ literally had a pre-existence in spite of everything. There was a pre-existence, and he came just the same as you and I come. In other words, there had to be the Spirit of God forming and doing these various things that we're looking at. Now, adding to this sufficiency of our thoughts, because these thoughts are really sufficient, let us peruse that which is found before we move on in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 1 to 5. Now, let's just take a look at this so we know what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter. All right, we're going to read the first 5 verses. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," and it will be, "we have a building of God in house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now notice what he's saying there. The we is what? The gene, the soul, the germ, the Son of God. For we that are in this tabernacle groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of his Spirit. Now notice what he says here, and be very careful. We know that if our earthly tabernacle were dissolved, we have another one, eternal in the heavens. Now watch. For in this earthly tabernacle, we are groaning, earnestly waiting, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now I'm asking you a question. Did your body come from heaven? Hogwash. It's of the earth earthy. So there is something in the heavens that's eternal that you and I bypassed, and we don't know a thing about it, because it says right here. Because one is from heaven. These bodies are not heaven. Oh, says somebody, "Well, God gave the order, so it came from heaven." Oh, come on. Don't be stupid. You know, quit arguing and fussing within yourself. Just be men and women and say, "Hey, I don't believe that hogwash. Get out of these doors and never come back." Or say, "Hey, I'm having a job, but bless God, I kind of like my job. And I'm not about to quit. I've got something waiting there for me." Now let's understand this and get it flat. If what you have up there came by reason of what you are, and there was nothing there to create it from, therefore, you being eternal must have a spirit body, and Paul speaks of it, which is eternal. He says, "Oh, that's a big mystery." I don't care if it is. You see, you'll never get off the ground until you accept it. I never would have got to first base if I'd have turned my back on Brother Branham. He said, "The shout's a message." I said, "Look, I've heard you say a lot of strange things, but that's a strange. I don't think I can take it." Then something within me said, "When was he ever wrong? Shout's a message." No problem. Tabernacle in heaven. I'm going to. It's eternal. Never had an end and never a beginning. Why? Because it's made out of something. You say, "I don't understand it." You don't have to understand it. I don't have to understand it. I'm doing my best to explain it. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And spirit can actually produce. Look, right out here in the world of spiritism, they produce ectoplasm. Take pictures. It was a proven fact that a man sat in a sealed room with several scientists. And in the close closet, nailed up, locked up, padlocked, one entrance only, was a cigar. And as the man sat at the table, a cigar began to form on the table. They went to the closet, there was no cigar. Devil does all kinds of stupid, hokey, cruddy things. He doesn't heal the sick. He doesn't cast out devils. He can't raise the dead. He's got his own stupid little kingdom he can work with. And he can have it. But God's people can be so dumb, they don't want to take the word of God because they've been fed on the devil's pap, the devil's religion. And Brother Branham categorically said, the churches are nothing but lodges, and the people are worshiping the devil through the churches. Now, where are we going to be today? Where did it start? One word off. How's it going to get us back when there's no longer one word off? Now, the prophet taught us this. I just believe it. And as I believe it, it gets better and better. It gets clearer and clearer. Okay. Now, I read it to you. So, the scripture is seen even more vividly by going back to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul was speaking of the resurrection. And in 35 to 51, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body will do they come? Now watch. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come when they're raised up? Now they are not the bodies. Although the bodies can be synonymous with the they on the grounds that they must always have a vehicle, because there's never a time when the saint of God, the child of God, is unclothed. Never. No, sir. One can't be unclothed. God have a body. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now he's talking about the resurrection. But put this in your mind to the actual formation of body and living people. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but watch, but a bare grain. It may chance the wheat or some grain. But now he's talking, what about a seed? And we are the spora of God. That's why he's illustrating. This is spora. We are spora. We are the plants, the wheat of God. Now, what body will it come with? The body that God designates for the seed. Now, God designated a body for the Son, a theophonic form, a theophany. He did not designate it for us. He designated we come through a flesh channel. But he said, hey, the minute you die, you go right back to the thing you missed. Then he said, that'll come, you will come with it and pick up your body. Because that's what I want for you. And it will be immortal, which means it will be eternal. See? Okay, let's keep reading. God gives it a body that pleased him. Every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. Now he's using nature here. There's one flesh of men, one of beasts, and one of fishes, another of birds. Celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies. Glory celestial one, glory terrestrial another. There's one glory of the sun, one of the moon, and so on. He tells you, see, that's the way the government of God is in the heavens. There's going to be coming down from very God himself, from the Son and the apostles and the fathers and so on. So the resurrection of the dead. Now watch, it's sown in corruption. Now what is sown in corruption? The body. See? the body that that seed was in, that bypassed that eternal form, see, is now going to get an uncorrupted form, an incorruptible one. It now, sown in corruption, raised in corruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in natural body, raised in spiritual body. Now watch it, see. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. It's written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, that which is natural, after that was spiritual. The first man's the earth earthy, second man the Lord of heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. He tells you that. What is image? Image is a copy. Now we talk of Jesus being the image, the very outraying of God. So we also outrayed a body. We didn't outray that one up there to keep it. There's no way, but we could. But it came from the Spirit of Almighty God. It's eternal. Now we're going to go back and get that one. And then we come back here and we live on earth. Okay, particularly we're going to watch verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Now, to get what is subsequent to it, that's verse 42, that pertaining to the resurrection of the body in which was once the seed, or that body which you were in at that time. Now we read again from verse 42, and note that Paul is speaking in parallel lines of thought about us and the resurrection. So so is the resurrection. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in corruption. You've got a parallel thought there now. See, raised is sown in dishonor, and raised in glory, sown in weakness, and raised in power. So first of all, in verse 42, 1, it is sown in corruption, but it is raised incorruptible. Now, never forget, it is the same seed that brings it forth. See? It's the same seed that brings forth each body. God gave both seed and body. The Bible says so. And He has to give it according to seed. So we have this body according to seed. When we leave, we get that body according to seed. When we come back, we get a glorified body according to seed. And God does everything in threes. So now you know you're right. You're being a part of God, you got to come that way. Now, verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Now, number two. It is sown in dishonor. In other words, it was not allowed a body commensurate to it. We weren't. The body commensurate would have been a theophany. See? Raised in honor. A body worthy of the seed. Now, talking of the resurrection, swing over here to Philippians, the third chapter, and see what it says here. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body? See, vile body. That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. The body of His glory. According to the working whereby He is able even to do all things on Himself. In other words, Jesus Christ in coming back to receive His body, now has a body fashioned equivalent and in consideration of. In other words, how would I put that? Commensurate to that form that He left. Now think what's going on, brother, sister, to have us in a body commensurate to the eternal, and we haven't even got it. That's 2 Corinthians 3, what you're looking at. Now, you with me still? I hope you're not losing me, or I'm losing you. Because, see, we're looking at these things, I believe, the way the Lord wants us. Sown in weakness, sin. Raised in power. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. No more sin. Point number 4 in verse 44. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Now that word there is soul. Raised a soul body. It is sown, rather, a soul body. It tells you right there they had to be a body for the soul. So now we're looking at ourselves. We got it. Everybody has it. Now, it is raised a spiritual body. You don't have to worry anymore about the formation for the soul, which brought us into this life here of degradation. It's raised up in the other form. See? It is sown a natural body, a soul body. Adam became a living soul in order to propagate. But watch it. It's the same seed. See? Raised a spiritual body. Apart from all of this, there's no propagation in the resurrection. Same seed. Huh? Okay. Then notice, he repeats, there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. There's a soul body. There's a body in the millennium. No propagation. That's what Jesus said. You misunderstand the power of God and the knowledge of the Word. He said there in the resurrection, there's no marriage and giving in marriage. You're not producing bodies for souls. Now, that's a Mormon doctrine, but it's the Bible. I don't care if Joseph Smith did say it. He's an idiot and a devil-possessed man for all I care. There's a lot of truth all over the world that people have to turn their backs on because some idiot said it. We have a vindicated prophet or forget it. So I'm not worried about Mormons or anybody else says. Brother Branham was named in the Mormon Book of Prophecy. He wouldn't even go near their tabernacle. What did he care about what they said or anything else said? What do you think Paul cared about the little girl crying out, "These are servants of the Most High God"? You don't pay any attention to the devil and his dogs or barking and yapping. You pay attention to the Word. And you don't get thrown from the Word of God by the yapping devils. That's what's wrong today. God's trying to, the greatest battle we got right now is going on right here, brother, sister. This is Armageddon. See? Now, he repeats in 46, 44. There is a natural body, there's a spiritual body. Absolutely, see there. Now, with that, let me see here. Now, when he repeats it, you'll notice the error is corrected of the resurrection where people said there is no resurrection. They're going to come back into it. Now, he never said a body is produced by itself. He doesn't say that. He said a body can only be produced because of a certain life. And that life is able to produce exactly what is in the genes of that life. Now, you can sort of mess around with things, but don't worry. God will bring it all back. All right, now, verse 45, it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. All right? Now, Adam could only bring his death-doomed bodies. That's all he could bring. But Jesus came to bring his immortal bodies at his resurrection. Now, in verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. After that which is spiritual. Now, he tells you right there. Now, he's already said in Corinthians, the second Corinthians, the fifth chapter, we don't want to be disembodied spirits floating around. See? You have a soul that brings forth this body because it has within it the life and creative ability to take substances and make its own cocoon, its own tabernacle. But when that is laid down, there is a spirit body, not a soul body. You don't need that one, soul body. You go to your spirit body, a theophany. See, that's where you're going. So Brother Brown told us the truth. You see, if you just get the scripture moving in the right direction. All right. Now, in 46, howbeit that was not first is spiritual, but that which is natural after that which is spiritual. That's 2 Corinthians 5, which we read. Okay, verse 47, the first man is the earth, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Now that tells you something right there. Absolutely, the first man is of the earth, earthy. That absolutely is Adam. And his what he brings into an order. Now Adam and Christ are contrasted. All right, one, how did Adam come? How did Jesus come? It tells you. Who was in Adam? All the sons of God. Who was in Christ? All those same sons. Adam was made to fall via Eve. Christ could not fall because the bride could not influence him. Now, that's one thing you must know. You can never influence Christ. Always prayer is trying to twist God's arm and get our way. Brother Branham said, prayer is not to twist God's arm, but let God twist your arm. I'm paraphrasing him because I like my own expression better. Because I'd be easy to remember. Can't remember all these quotes. But you don't go to God, he said, to change God's mind. You go to God to get your mind changed. Same way we come to service, you see. Christ could not fall because the bride could not influence him. He influences her. Earth means on the earth. A part of all that is the earth. It's on the earth. Heavenly, therefore, is above it all. Now, don't get thrown by verse 47 here. Let's read it here. The second man is the first of the earth, earthy, and then also that which is heavenly, as though there's something that is fixed so that it can never ever change. But you have to remember, 48 is continuing. And as is the earthy, such a day the earthy, and as they that are heavenly, such a day they are heavenly also. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. It tells you right there. Like we said a while ago, you had what the soul had to produce here for what it was required. It's already produced there where you go to it and you take over. So, what we're looking at then is what we saw over in Genesis. And also it was the same thing said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45 here. We see what God was doing in order to bring forth people. And Paul is talking about bodies. Isn't he? Come on. 1 Corinthians 15. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? So what is the question? How do you get a body after you die? That's the question. So Paul is not talking about the people per se, although he has to include them. He is talking about bodies. Huh? Absolutely. So the soul body is brought here. The spirit body is over there waiting for us. Now we go from the image that this projected, which brought this out here. Sons of God in sin. We drop the flesh. We go to the projection, which was the original, which was the same theophonic form that Jesus had. We pick it up and come back, and because of the grace of God and what God had in mind, he now immortalizes this body, which has gone into ashes and gases, who knows what, and brings it forth. So now you're threefold. See? Sure, you're the soul, theophonic form, and the other. Now what's missing? Spirit. Talk about it after a bit. Now, the second Adam is the Lord identified as in Philippians 2:5-8. He laid aside it all. And is, verse 42nd, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, he's actually a man. I want to ask you a question. Was Adam actually a man when he was placed in a body? Certainly. What about Jesus? Was he actually a man placed in a body? Certainly. You just got to go all the way. All right, now listen. The Lord from heaven is John 5:17-5. Give me the glory I had in the beginning. Who did not go through the process of 2 Corinthians 5:1-4, having an earthly body, then dying, and then picking it up. But he laid aside his glory and form, and took our form, and then, by death, went back to the original image. Now read 48 and 49 together. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we are born of the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. It tells you right there. You cannot take in the plan of God and not bypass that theophonic form. Can't do it. You've got to bypass it. There's no way to get around it. Then verse 50 tells us, now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither corruption inherit incorruption. It can't do it. So what's going to happen? Very simple. God himself descends in the shout and changes us in the very processes. Now, then in 1 Corinthians 15:51, it tells you how that we are going to be changed here upon earth to get the glorious body that we are supposed to have. That we cannot know it until we possess it, but we're going to get it. We're in the process now of 2 Corinthians 3, and you all understand it. The veil is taken away. We see the image and the glory of Almighty God, and we ourselves are completely changed as of this moment. Now, there's one point I want to cover, and I'm going to quit because we're not going to have any time to go any further. And that one more point is this, to understand clear issues about the body of Jesus Christ the Lord. As in contradistinction from the pillar of fire and so on, what is going on. Now, Brother Branham categorically said that we came just like Jesus Christ. Now, that's one thing about Melchizedek that we've got to keep in mind. He said it traces our entire history, brings in predestination, and it's just like Jesus. All right, now what happens to us? We know that we are souls from God. We know. And we have a natural carrier. We saw the life is in the blood. We saw how that life in there, positivity, the woman does not have the Y chromosome, just the man has the X and the Y. We know that the life is in the male. It is in the blood, and God set down certain laws in there. We know that life is there, and it comes forth, and that soul is in there because that is, as the scripture said, God breathed into Adam the breath of lives, and God became a living soul. He himself was a carrier, but he himself was a soul. So every man is also a soul unto himself, but he is a carrier of that same life that produces it. And then that has the power to take the chemistry, the chemicals, to bring forth the body that God has ordained. It's according to seed, and the woman does not have seed, only the male has the seed. So we're looking at the scripture as Melchizedek, and it says here that Levi was in the loins of Abraham. All right, we established the point. So all right. Here is a child to be born. As Brother Branham said, you could not have fellowship with your son or your daughter because they are in that man's loins. Okay. But in time, the right time, through holy matrimony, through the bedding ground that God had ordained, that child comes forth in order to have communion and fellowship. Now, let's understand this categorically. There lies a soul. But Brother Branham said the nest, or the cubicle, the temple, that soul has the power to institute and begin forming a body. That body in itself is simply a body. What we should have is that theophonic form, but we got this form. So what happens? It is nothing but jerking muscles and nerves. And when the baby drops, a spirit is given to it. It is not the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit allowed of God. Now the body has life. And now you are body, soul, and spirit. I'm going to ask you a question. This being the case, what happened in the birth of Jesus? Now, do you believe he had to have a spirit given him when he's born? He had to have, according to Brother Branham, so I see it. Now, here is the thing I'm looking at to try to show you. Preachers right today think that Jesus is comatose. That Jesus only figure he's sucked up and God knows what's going on. I can't figure anything what they say. But I'm going to tell you, I understand what the prophet taught. Jesus himself said, "Into thy hands, O God, I commend my spirit." And so saying, he gave up the ghost. Now, the Bible distinctly said the spirit goes back to God who gave it. The Bible distinctly says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now that's what we're looking at. What was the real life of Jesus? It was that soul. And Brother Branham said, that's why Jesus literally poured his soul out upon us. We're looking at the real life. That's why you're looking at that picture as you see it there. Then what about the body? The body took the spirit and went up. It was in the hands of God. So you have an actual man, as I see it, sitting on a throne, an actual Son of God. That's why Brother Branham said he returned to a pillar of fire. And at the same time, there is a man called Jesus, who was at the right hand of the majesty on high. Brother Branham said he was on the mercy seat behind the throne of Almighty God. That Lamb came forward. What was it? The living individual himself. And you say, what about, do you think for 1 minute that he poured out all his soul? I don't know. I can't give you all answers. The answers come a little notch at a time, a little bit at a time. But it is not too difficult to see these things if you really look at them carefully. Now, so, he definitely had a soul and a body and a spirit. And he's that same person. Now look over here in Luke, the 23rd chapter. I think I got this here. And in verse 46, he said, cried a loud voice. He said, in thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The spirit went. And well, now listen, that's why Brother Branham said, this: when a man dies, the spirit goes instantly, but the soul lingers. That's why people can be raised from the dead and not be a resurrection. Because the soul has stayed on. And the soul without that spirit which motivates or causes the life of that body, because Brother Branham said it's just kicking muscle and nerves. I don't pretend to understand it all, but I see it here, as Brother Branham taught it. that body that is motivated by that, the soul, and when that goes, there would not be then any thoughts and in the minds of the person lying there because of the soul, because already Brother Branham showed us that that soul does not have recollection and memory from that time back. Then again, Brother Branham reversed those thoughts of I'm getting ahead of you, I know, but you know where Brother Branham took the soul, body, spirit, and Larkin was wrong. Then Brother Branham took, and he took those various attributes that lay within the soul and then put them back on the spirit. So that man then, although there is without a doubt a certain memory within the soul, our souls when we go, but in the body there would be no memory whatsoever. Your soul would absolutely have to leave your body to have a memory. So when the spirit goes, the soul can linger. Then when that soul is gone, if it be a god, it will pick up that body and it will have a memory of conditions on earth to a degree, but they will not be interesting to them, because they're passed over. That which is of interest will be in the future. Then when we come back in these bodies, and the soul and the spirit is all united, and we are that form creature, whether the spirit's there or not doesn't matter, but I would imagine it would be there because God gave it us. Then we have a memory that we take with us to the wedding supper. And at the time when every tear is wiped away, that will be the time there'll be no more memory upon this earth here. So we see these things, we understand that Brother Branham taught us absolutely from the Word of God. They are not abstract thoughts that he brought up, though right at this point, I'll be honest, I don't understand them all. And I don't claim to. But I do know this. As sons of God, we did have that pre-existence. It's, look, pre-flesh. It's just like you got a pre-iron age, you got a pre-atomic age. So all right, we have a pre-soul physical age we know nothing of, way back there. And what it is, it's that life coming through. How God does it all, I don't understand. And I do admit this to you, I'll be honest with you. Perhaps I try too hard to understand. Once in a while I get some lucid understanding and thoughts, but I know here's the crux of the whole thing. You and I must take God at His word and believe exactly what was said concerning us. Because to deny, it's just like they said to Jesus, deny you're a son of God. Well, he said, if I deny I'm a son of God, I'm a liar just like you. Denial is not, brother, sister, the answer to this hour. Peter tells us absolutely, without equivocation, that at the end time, it's in 2 Peter, 2nd chapter, even denying the very Lord that bought them. And that doesn't mean saying, well, I don't believe there was a Jesus. That means saying no. Literally saying no. What's happened to our hour. So here we are with the revelation of Almighty God given to us. And I trust by the grace of God, we don't just appreciate it. We actually come to the place where we say, I believe it. I believe it. It's something I've wanted, something that God gave to me. And when we declare with the high priest of our confession, remember, that's Melchizedek. That's what chapter 3 is all about, going right to the Melchizedek ministry. The confession to this very hour, that what everything is brought out in this message, that our journey from the very beginning back to the beginning is what Brother Branham is showing us here. Now, what does that mean to us? It means very simple this, if I understand anything. You do not teach your last year mathematics to any scientist, physicist, or whatever, or neither do you give the last year education to your doctor, except in the last year. So we're looking at the complete totality of the plan of Almighty God in this hour, where God is consummating, and we're part of the consummation. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your kind love and mercy to us, giving us, Lord, some thoughts difficult they are, Lord, I admit. That these people will have problems, but there's some things, Father, we've gone over and over to such an extent we should not have and will not have problems with them. Transitions, yes. Thoughts here and there, yes. Might not put them all together, but Lord, we do know what the prophet told us. And we were back there in that very beginning. And Lord, we know that we feel, Father, it could be on the verge of an insult to you if we did not really admit to the fact that we were part of you, that we must have had some kind of a knowledge back there, Lord, because you always were, and we always were with you. And though you put it here in earthen vessels, which is very true, it makes it difficult, Lord, because we have not that contact by memory any longer. And yet, Lord, because you sent a servant of yours that did have vindication, it's true. Then tonight, Lord, once again, we accept the vindication theorem by your grace, Father. I can't do it of myself, and there's nobody sitting here himself can do it, Lord. We know that. But by thoughts of grace and faith in you tonight, Lord, we can accept it and do by the grace that you give us. And then whatever comes out of it, Lord, further, in its revelation to us, it's unfolding, its expansion. Then that, Lord, we're so happy to have. We appreciate it so much. Lord, may it be just nailed down within our souls, not by a complete understanding, because we don't know how much understanding we're going to get, Lord, because the prophet said he himself couldn't explain it. But whatever you get, Lord, let it be nailed down to us to understand that these are things of the end time. And the prophet brought it to us by vindication, something we had to have, Lord. And I believe that it's going to do something great for our faith as never before. Unto you we commend every person in this building. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the glory of God, we pray. Amen. Now before the